If you take your Bibles and turn with me, a little twist from what's in the bulletin will be in 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1263. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. I remind you that what's being read is the very Word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. May God bless the reading of his holy word. In his inaugural address, January 20th, 1961, John F. Kennedy addressed the citizens of the nation. What is his best-known quote said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." It's interesting, by the way, Kennedy's quote was really an echo of an earlier president-to-be speech, Warren G. Harding, who at the Republican National Convention in 1916 said, "We must have a citizenship less concerned about what the government can do for it and more anxious about what it can do for the nation." But no, it really wasn't Harding's quote either, because Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. in 1884 said, "It is now the moment when we pause to become conscious of our national life and to recall what our country has done for each of us and to ask ourselves what we can do for our country in return." Google is really a fun thing. And I suspect there's no quote that actually comes out new. They've all been built on what has gone before us. I'd want to suggest that the sentiment behind those quotes is really only an echo of God's call to us as believers concerning what we are to do with regard to our country. We could go through a whole series of passages in the Scripture that speak to the instruction that is given, not only concerning our heavenly citizenship for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but also how we are to view and to understand and respond to the governing earthly authorities and how we should exercise our earthly citizenship today. But one of the key things that there is that is set before us in this pattern is that we are to be a people that pray for those who are in authority, a people that consistently bring them before the Lord. In our text, God gives us three specific things that we're to be doing for our country here. We are to pray, we are to live in a certain way, and we are to evangelize or carry the gospel to the world that is around us. But Paul starts by saying, we must pray. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It's an intriguing thing because all of us as Christians would say that prayer is a matter of great importance, right? If I were to ask you, is prayer significant? We would all say, absolutely. And yet, while we admit that it is of great importance, one of the key articles of our faith, there are few areas of the Christian life that there are more confessions of failure and disappointment, a failure to not exercise prayer or to not know how to pray. I think there's probably no place where that failure is demonstrated more quickly than when it comes to prayer regarding those who are leaders in our nation. Nobody look at anybody else, but how many of you have struggled with leadership decisions in our nation over the last month? I note there's a hand or two that's up. How many of you have perhaps expressed to someone your dissatisfaction with decisions of leaders over the last month. I noticed that there's a hand or two that's up. And while I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, I will ask you, how many of you have truly prayed consistently and carefully for the very leaders that you've disagreed with or that you've complained about? Several years ago, I gave you a challenge. I said, I'm going to give you permission to complain all you want about the leaders in our nation, as long as you'll make me a promise that for every minute you complain about the leader, you'll pray for 2 minutes for them. It's interesting how much our complaints decreased at that particular point. I believe that if we wanted to see a genuine change for our nation, what we can do for our nation, God says, is to pray for those who are in authority. Oh, that we'd spend as much time in fervent prayer concerning them as we do criticizing them. Not everyone should serve in political office. Not everyone should organize campaigns or lobby for important issues. But if you want to know one thing that God would have you do for our nation as we enter into its 240th year, it is to pray for those who are in authority, to pray for those who are in positions of leadership. You see over the last several months the impact that leadership decisions can make over the whole direction of the nation. Paul here talks about how we are to pray, and it's interesting because he uses a series of words as he writes to Timothy. He doesn't simply say pray, but he says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made. There's four different types of prayer. The first word, supplications, could also be translated requests or entreaties. And the meaning of the Greek word there is that there is something lacking. It is a prayer that something that is lacking would be filled. It's the kind of prayer that springs from a specific need or a specific issue, asking that God might help some leader, in this case, to deal with a specific problem. For example, I know you can't think of any problems in our nation for which we ought to be praying. We'll choose just one simple one. Let's speak of the deficit, $18 trillion. Are you praying specifically that God would give to those in authority wisdom and knowledge and understanding about what should be done in order to take care of that debt so that we don't simply pass it on to the next generation and essentially incapacitate our nation because of the debt? Are you praying that God would give them wisdom as now we begin to consider how the recent Supreme Court decision is going to work out? And asking that God may also, we believe, overturn it and return us to a more biblical place. Are you making requests in their behalf? Not simply saying, all right, God, take care of our president and vice president and Congress and the Supreme Court and so on, but specific requests by which you are lifting them up, asking that God would be with them. He follows it by a more general word, translated here, prayers, and it's somewhat of a general need. This is where we might be praying for greater spiritual awareness or awakening in our nation, praying that God would give them courage, that God would give them integrity, that God would be working on those who are in leadership positions, that they would be acting in accordance with His Word. The third word He uses, their intercessions, is petition in behalf of others. Do you pray for those who are in leadership because how much do they need it? How many of you have seen the before and after pictures that have been done of individuals when they went into the presidency and individuals when they come out of the presidency? That alone would keep me from ever wanting that job. They age far more than 4 years in that period of time. Are you praying for them, for the weight that's upon their shoulders? Did you pray for our president? You know, for our vice president recently. You know, I may not be in agreement with all of his political positions, but oh, how my heart grieved for him when his son died. This is a man that's been visited over and over again in his life by tragedies, the loss of a wife and an infant child in an automobile accident, now the loss of his adult son. Did you pray for President Biden? Did you pray that God would comfort him, that he would hold him up, that he would enable him to continue? I can't imagine for most of us having to stand before the nation after just experiencing the kind of loss that he went through. I was reading recently a biography of Harry Truman when he was being faced with the awful decision of whether or not to use the atom bomb. Can you imagine the kind of pressure that would be upon your soul as you had to consider whether or not to use this weapon of such destruction? I hope that prayers of intercession were being offered for him in that day. There ought to be prayers of intercession going up for all of those who are in positions of authority even today. And fourthly, it says prayers of thanksgiving. The gratitude we express to God for the nation that he's given us. The gratitude that we express for the form of government that we live under. The gratitude that we have that we are able to participate in the voting process for those who are in leadership. And there are some, a good friend of mine said I put him in a tough spot because I gave him a list of people to pray for today, and he says I didn't vote for most of those guys. Sometimes we feel like it's hard to pray for those who are in leadership. Do you think it was hard for the early Christians to pray for those who were leaders in Rome? Second century Rome was not a place that was encouraging to Christians. There was severe persecution. There was great trouble for them. But Tertullian, an early church father, writing in the latter part of the second century, in a prayer that he had for the emperor, let me read, he prays for that emperor that he would have a long life, a secure empire, safety. He prays for his family. He prays for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, and a peaceful world. Don't think that you get to pray when your party's in office and not when somebody else's party's in office. Let's get over the party spirit and realize that it is God who, we learned from Daniel 2 this morning, raises leaders up and brings them down. So those who are in authority, whether we're in agreement or not, are individuals for whom we are to pray. What can you do for your country? God says, pray for it. Pray for those who are in positions of leadership, in high positions. Wyatt Lipscomb was a judge in Texas, and he proposed something he called the Key 16 concept. I've followed up on that by the insert you have in your bulletin. I've given you this before, but it's changed. So if you're still praying for the last list, it's not the same people. President Bush isn't still president, so you need to change your list in that. But he suggested that there were 16 key government officials who were in authority in the United States that we need to pray for. The president, the 9 Supreme Court justices, your state senators, your local congressman, your state's governor, your local state senator, and your local representative. I've modified it just a little bit from that, and we're a little too varied in terms of some of our districts to get all of the local representatives. But there's a list of those that if we're going to be serious about what we can do for our country according to God's word, we're going to take this and we're going to pray for the individuals that are on there. We're not going to merely say, I really don't like what this court did or what the House did or what the Senate did or didn't do. I don't like what the president or the vice president did or what our governor did or the mayor or the congressman or the dog catcher, frankly. We're going to be serious about upholding them before the Lord. Who is it that ultimately changes the heart? It's the sovereign God. That's why we need to pray. I can promise you your critique is not going to change anything. It's simply going to give you indigestion and the person that you're talking to indigestion. But your prayer may see our nation brought back to its position of faith and reformation. We need to be a people of prayer if we're going to see God's blessing upon America. If you sometimes wonder why we seem to be a nation drifting on a seemingly unchangeable flow towards darkness, It may be because we're not in prayer. We need to lift up our eyes to God and ask Him to stem the tide. If He can part the Red Sea, He can change the course of America. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." E.M. Bounds wrote, "What the church needs today is not machinery or better or new organizations or more new and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, mighty men of prayer." I love an account D.L. Moody gives in one of his letters. In 1872, he went to England because he was weary and he needed a break. And he went with an intention of not preaching, of simply being able to sit under the preaching of the word of some of the great preachers in England. But of course, when he got to London, he was immediately asked, "Will you preach?" And being a preacher, he said, "Of course." And he got up to preach on that given Sunday morning, and he confessed that afterward, he felt like he had never had such a hard time preaching. He said, "Everything felt dead." And as he wrote, he said, "What a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching." And then the thought came to his mind that he had promised to preach not only that morning, but also that night. And he was filled with dread that he was going to have to step into the pulpit, for he felt empty and worn and beaten down. And he got into the pulpit that night, and he said he was conscious of a new atmosphere. He didn't know why. He said the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. And when he completed his message, he invited any that wanted to receive Jesus Christ as Savior to stand, and 500 people stood. And you go, what happened between morning and evening? That was a great morning message. No. Here's the story behind the story. When Moody preached at the morning service, one of the individuals who had been there went that afternoon to see her invalid sister. And when she returned, she told her invalid sister that Mr. Moody from Chicago had been preaching that morning. And the sister said, "Mr. Moody from Chicago, I've been praying for God to bring him to London to preach in our church. If I had known that he was coming this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room, lock the door, send me no dinner, and no matter who comes, don't let them send me. I'm going to spend the afternoon and the evening in prayer." And that night when Moody preached, there was a different atmosphere. And I believe it was the answer to an invalid sister who asked for God's blessing. Do we pray when the House and the Senate meet? Do we pray when we know that there are things taking place in the White House that require deep and weighty decisions? Do we pray for those who are in authority? What can you do for your country? You can pray. We're also called upon here to live. And by the way, this next phrase, and I'm not going to take the time to develop it as fully as I might like, but these next verses help us know what God's intention is for those who are in authority. Sometimes I think we're frustrated because it seems as though there are areas that are being intruded upon by government that may be outside of the realm of what government ought to do. But I believe these verses give us a certain understanding of exactly what it is that God desires those in authority to do. For there we read in the second part of verse 2, "As we pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." That's part of the purpose of our prayers for those who are in authority, is so that we can live lives in peace, so that we can live our lives quietly in that way. There are benefits that we receive as we're able to live as the people of God. Pray for our leaders that they would be able to provide a world, a nation that lives in that fashion. For this, we're told, is good and pleases God our Savior. And thirdly, along with prayer and living, we must witness. If we want to see a change in our nation, the change has to be the gospel. We cannot change our nation legislatively. You cannot change hearts that way. You may be able to bring temporal conformity. You may be able to bring outward conformity. But we need to see changes of the heart. As parents, we understood that we needed more than simply for our children to be obedient to us. For obedience alone does not reflect what's taking place in the heart. We're looking for a love that is there, a love that results in seeking to bring to please our parents, just as God is looking for us to love Him in such a way that we would desire His will and to glorify Him and to please Him. So what must we do in our nation? We must carry the good news of the gospel to a fallen world, for that's what will change hearts. That's what will change the racial biases. That's what will change the greediness of our nation. That's what will change the decline into sensuality. That's what will change the world so that instead of its eyes being fixed on the temporal things of this world that are passing, instead it will seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness. And so Paul, as he writes to Timothy, teaching him what to teach to the church, he says, first of all, teach them to pray for those in authority. Second, teach them that we are to live in a particular fashion. And then third, understand that what God desires is the spread of the good news of the gospel. For there we read, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What that verse is saying is that God's intention, God's purpose, was the redemption of all of His people. So important was that to our triune God that the Father willingly sends His one and only beloved Son, even knowing it's going to bring the consequence of the cross. How many of us would be willing to send our children into those kinds of circumstances? But you see, God understood we had been covenant breakers. We had broken His laws. We had sinned against Him. And because He's holy and just, He had to punish that sin. He had to fulfill His promise that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Judgment upon sin had to be meted out. But in love, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, one God, accomplished redemption by sending the Son, by the Son's death on the cross, His rising again on the third day, demonstrating that sin had been fully paid for death could no longer hold Him. The Spirit of God applying it to our hearts, enabling us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message we get to take to all kinds of people. Here's the wonderful thing. Everyone needs that message. You don't have to go, I wonder if he needs Jesus. I wonder if she needs Jesus. The answer is everyone is in a place of a need of that message. Don't wrestle with, what will they think of me? Wrestle with, what would be the consequence of their not hearing about the good news? And so, first President Kennedy and Warren G. Harding before him, Oliver Wendell Holmes before him, oh, but far more important, the true and living God says to us, here's what I want you to do for your country. I want you to pray for those who are in authority. I want you to live as godly people, live as the followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to take the good news of the gospel to all the world, for that's why I sent my Son into the world. What kind of a people will we be? And what kind of a nation will we have? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we come before you this morning as we are on the heels of the celebration of the 239th anniversary of our nation. And we pray now, Lord God, that next year when we celebrate, that it will not merely be about barbecues and fireworks and a day off, but that we will be rejoicing in seeing what you have done in our land. For we pray, Father, this would be a year of healing. Healing of the broken relationships between the races. a year, Father, of healing within our leadership, that it would move in a place that's further in accordance with your word. We pray that you would bring repentance where there are decisions that are made that are contrary to the gospel, and that you would bring about change, a change that follows according to your word. We pray, Father, that you would remove from us the party spirit that enables us to look down upon those that are in positions of leadership as though we somehow would do better than they, but that you would instead give us a heart for those who are in those places so that we might pray for them and for their families and for their work, that we might truly be a nation that honors and glorifies you. Father, we ask that you would release us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to all of those around us. For Father, we know the fallen world desperately needs the good news. So Lord, when we leave today, would you set it upon us with a readiness to tell others about the God who loved us and gave himself for us as a ransom, our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.